1 John 2, verse 12, I like this. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake. Now, what he's meaning there when he says, I write unto you, he's saying, this is the reason I need to write to you. This is what I need to say to you. This is what I need to make sure that you understand. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Heavenly Father, Lord, boy, this is just a treasure chest, dear God. So much information, so many practical things that can help us. And so, Lord, we're going to teach it in a timely manner, introduce a lot of, food for thought. Help us to leave this place tonight. Help us to spend some time in the next week meditating upon the Word of God. And, Lord, open our understanding. Help us, Lord, not to just learn something, but, Lord, may we apply it, and may we teach it, and Lord, may we, Lord, make it a part of who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In this portion of Scripture, I've entitled this particular study, Understanding the Three Stages of Maturation, or of Maturing. I have taught this before. I've taught this before several times. You know what the key to learning is? Repetition is the key to learning. I want to say some things over and over and over and over again. And so I want to say this again because I think this is vital. I think we have absolutely altered society because we haven't bought into the idea that in the Bible there are just three stages of maturation, of maturing. In this portion of Scripture, you'll see that little children are addressed, and then young men are addressed, and then fathers are addressed. Hold your place there. Go back to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter number 2. In Titus chapter number 2, we see the same thing. And in other portions, we're not going to go to all of them, but in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, we see this same pattern develop here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now again, in this portion of Scripture, we see aged men and aged women mentioned. We see the young men and young women mentioned. And then we notice the mentioning of the children. Now, I'm going to say it, folks, watch this. God says that you're a child. And for a time, you get to be a child. And by the way, I think everybody ought to be allowed to be a kid when they're a kid, amen? And then you graduate into the young man or young lady phase. And by the way, that is a wonderful transition. But it comes with responsibility. And you know what? The way that your parents are going to treat you, the way your pastor's going to treat you, the way adults are going to treat you is going to become different than when you were a child. But that's a big deal for a kid. You get any boy, I think you'll see this. You'll see it in young ladies. I think it's God wired in them. About that time they hit that 10, 11, 12-year-old mark, you know what? They don't want to be treated like a little child. They want to be looked upon more like a young man or a young lady. And you know what? If we'll encourage that and we'll help teach that and train that and kind of a challenge, I really mean this, not because I wrote it, but I wish every young Christian on their 12th birthday would be given a copy of The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. I wish a mom and dad would not just give them the book. Parents, yeah, I'm gonna say this, that your kids shouldn't just be hearing about what I'm saying right now from the pulpit once or twice or three times a year. This ought to be something that you bring into your family, that you sit down and explain to your children. I think the turning of age 12 ought to be a big deal. I think there ought to come some explanation and a shift and a difference and some heightened responsibilities and then also some heightened opportunities, you know. And not only the responsibilities, but the rewards that come with them when they meet those responsibilities. And you'll see that young people respond to that. And I think it's because God made them that way. We see it in, and then we have after the childhood years, we have the young men, young lady years, and then you see the aged men and aged women. And I've shared before the age that I believe men become aged men. I will never disclose the age that women become aged women. I think that's totally up to your interpretation. There's some places I'll go and some places I'm just not going to go. But anyway, that's now what's happened in society. Well, you're a kid and then you're a teenager. And all of a sudden we've created this little gap where you just get to be this irresponsible idiot that does all these stupid things and doesn't want to do anything and has a bad attitude. And everybody goes, well, you know, they're teenagers. Wait a minute, where's that in the Bible? And then we've got young men and young lady, and then we've created this other one called middle age. And again, it's just about an older version of a teenager. And all of a sudden you hear about this midlife crisis, and again, they're allowed this 10-year span where they just go around doing all kinds of stupid stuff and forget their responsibility and leave their wife and husband and, you know, go out and do idiotic things. Well, you know, they're going through midlife crisis. That's something that humanistic psychiatrists have come up with. You won't find these things in the Word of God. And so treat your children like children. Teach them what the Bible says children ought to know. And then when they get to that young man, young woman phase, look at what the Bible says about the young men and the young women. I could recommend two really good books about that. And then as they come into that aged group, there's a lot of instruction in the Bible concerning the responsibilities of that time of life. Hey, folks, just because we've gotten a little long in the tooth doesn't mean that we get to just sit back and do nothing and we don't have responsibilities. Matter of fact, we have more responsibilities than we've ever had. And so just a wonderful thing. I think that you can see this very much also in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, you have the birth of Christ recorded. You think about that. And then the only other story between that and 12 years of 30 years of age when he enters the ministry is when he turns 12. Why did God make a big deal about that? And then interesting, when he turned 30 years of age, all of a sudden he launched into the purpose for which God put him in this planet. What was he doing between 12 and 30? He was preparing to launch. He was preparing. He was increasing in wisdom. He was increasing in stature. He was increasing in favor with God and men. By the way, he was getting up and going to work every day. And you know what? He was helping to contribute to the family and the wealth and the care of the family. And I think Joseph dies in that span of time, because once he's in the ministry, we never see Joseph. And all of a sudden, as the oldest boy, he became responsible to take care of that family and provide for that family. But I think about 30 years of age, and this is the way I kind of look at it. And I wouldn't fuss with somebody that draws lines a little bit different, but I really think, you know what? Between when a child is born and they turn 12 years of age, they're a child, and everyone ought to know what children ought to be taught. And we're going to cover just a little bit of that tonight in this portion of Scripture. It tells you a little bit about what they're, it's not all of it. We're not going to do exhaustive, but we're going to go within 1 John chapter 2 and learn some things. And then as a young man, there ought to be some things that you learn and some things that you do and some things that you develop from the time you're 12 to the time you're 30. That's in your teenage years and in your 20-something years. And then by the time you're 30, you ought to be rock solid in some areas, ready to provide leadership, ready to launch out, ready to do the things that God has called you to do and prepared you to do. And boy, if we would just get back to following that pattern, then I'm going to tell you something. We could turn society around. We could turn it around. And so let's look at these three groups. Now let's go back, because again, we can get into this and it goes deep. But I just want to take that idea, and then let's just go to 1 John chapter 2, and let's just look and cover the things that are found in this portion of Scripture about each of these age groups. Look at verse number 12. I write unto you, little children. This is why I need to write to you, because I need to communicate something to you. And this is what I need to communicate to you, that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. All right, then if you look at down the end of verse number 13, I write unto you, little children, because what? Ye have known the Father. Now let's just take those two things and look at them, okay? Preacher, what are the three important things that John felt like he needed to communicate to the little children? Now, I'm going to reference this from time to time, but I don't want to jump back and forth too much because we'll get confused. I'm going to use the idea for a while of physical maturation, but you'll find out that the same thing is true in spiritual maturation. You know what? Somebody that gets born again and they're 35 years of age, guess what? They're a little child in Jesus Christ. They're a babe in Christ. They're a little child in Jesus Christ. And there's some things that you need to learn as a new convert. Okay, so you keep those things in mind as we talk about the physical maturation. Okay, three important things that every child should know. Three things that it's important that we communicate to them. Number one, they should know that they are saved. They should know that they are saved. And of course, you think about those first 12 years. Somewhere, ideally, in those first 12 years, a young person ought to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they get to that age of accountability and understanding, when they get to that age where the Holy Spirit can begin to put all the pieces together, hey, thank you for those that teach and sing to little children in the nursery and talk to them about Jesus. You're laying the ground. I mean it, you're laying the groundwork. Thank you for the 2 and 3 year old class, you know, and we've never had a card brought in and said so-and-so got saved in the 2 and 3 year old class. I don't think we've ever had that card brought in, but you're laying the groundwork for them. You're giving, preachers, sometimes it only seems like they're listening. I promise you, all of that is working together for something that's going to happen in their life. Thank you for those that work with our 4 and 5 and our primary and Mrs. Stephanie Walton for all of those years. Went down there. Folks, let me tell you something. That is not wasted labor. I don't want you ever, ladies, to ever think, if I gave you an opportunity in VBS or if I come to you and ask you to work with kids that are maybe beyond under the age where they can get saved, and I don't want you to feel like, well, preacher, don't trust me, or preacher, just give me a babysitting job. I don't look at that that way at all. I think that is extremely important positions in our church. Extremely important. But somewhere along the line, all of that stuff and all of those things we're teaching them, the Holy Spirit has a chance to put it all together. And there comes that moment where, you know what, there becomes a clarity and an understanding. Their heart is open. And you know, we want that to happen as soon as possible. And you parents know that we from time to time caution on this. Every parent wants so badly for all their children to be saved. And they get to that age where they're starting to ask questions. Some of you are there right now with your kids. They're starting to bring this up. They're starting to bring that up. You can tell there's a beginning of a realization. There's beginning working of the Spirit of God. Just be careful, you know. Just make sure that God brings them to that point of understanding. Listen, parents, I will tell you this. Nobody knows your kids as well as you know your kids. Nobody's in a better position to judge when they have a true understanding. And I think God will give you light and give you wisdom and give you assurance when you see your child get to that point where they're experiencing true Holy Spirit conviction. They have a true understanding of the gospel. And you know what? You can see the work of grace and the work of the Spirit of God in their life, and they're ready to receive Christ as their Savior. They should know that they are saved. They need to know that their sins are forgiven. But I put this down. I'm going to give you three things. Number one, they should know that they're saved. Number two, they should know why they are saved. You know, he didn't just say in this portion of Scripture, I need to write to you and tell you that you're saved. He said, I need to write to you and because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Okay, I think one of the things that a child ought to know is not only, hey, I'm saved, but, well, why are you saved? How did you get saved? You see, your sins are forgiven. That's why you're saved. Do you know why? Do you know why your sins are forgiven? Because of what Jesus did for his name's sake. It's a wonderful thing when you can look at a child and you can tell them because of the decision they made, the clear evidence of the working of the Spirit of God, you see them receive Christ. You can look at a child and you ought to tell them this often. You are saved. Watch this. You are safe. You are forgiven. You know why all that was able to happen? Because of somebody named Jesus. Because of what Jesus did for you. Watch this, folks. I think in the heart of a child, there ought to be a great affection for the Son of God. I think that he ought to be talked about a lot in your home. I think when you review salvation, you ought to always say, you know what? Since we've gotten saved, you know, we're not just saved, we're safe and we're forgiven. But kids, do you know why? Do you know who did that for us? Let's never forget who did that for us. You know, I think that the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, I think that that ought to be something that's sung in homes. I think, you know, I love thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. I think all the songs about loving Christ, children love those songs, almost naturally love those songs. And you know what? I want you want a desire to see in the children. And by the way, those of you that deal with that age group in your Sunday school class, you know what? Help them to know that they're saved. But also review why you are saved. How was that able to happen? Why was that able to happen? What was the result of it? Your sins are forgiven. Now think about new converts. Can I switch back over? You know, one of the things we need to assure new converts about is not only that they're saved, but that their sins are forgiven. You know, for an older person that gets saved and has a life of sin, you know, the devil tends to reach back in a new convert's life and take those sins and turn them into a club and want to beat him to death or beat her to death. And we have to communicate often to new converts, your sins have been forgiven. Listen, if there is a spirit that is bringing up your past sins, it is not the Holy Spirit. Okay, God's not only forgiven them, he's forgotten them. He's not going to turn them into a club and beat you up with it. That's the devil. And you have to train new converts about that. But think about this. Every child, they should know that they are saved. They should know why they are saved. Now look down at this last one. Because boy, this is sweet. This is sweet. And it's also very tragic. When I say the next one, everybody in here that's looked at what the devil's done to this society is going to say, oh my goodness. Some of you sitting in this room grew up not knowing as a child what I'm going to talk about right now. And it absolutely grieves my heart. But look at what it says there at the end of verse 13. I write unto you, little children, watch this. Because ye have known the Father. Now watch this. There's three important things that every child should know. They should know that they're saved. They should know why they're saved. And they should experience a right, healthy child-father relationship. Think about that. Think about what the devil's done. Think of the number of children that are being raised in our country today that does not even have a father figure in their home. You see, listen, I just want to stop and say this. Thank God for my dad. Thank God that, you know what, when he had four kids, he didn't decide it was somebody else's responsibility to raise them. Thank God that, you know what, with that becoming a father, he took upon him the responsibility of that. Thank God that, you know what, I got to, through my relationship with my dad, watch this, through the relationship that I had with my dad, I got an opportunity to learn about how to have a right relationship with my Heavenly Father. Man, I don't want to take that for granted. And if you had that growing up, you ought to thank God often about that. Because I promise you, there's adults right in this room and maybe sitting in the same pew with you that did not have that opportunity, didn't have that opportunity. And sometimes when you didn't have that opportunity, you know what? It's hard to really understand, and maybe sometimes hard for you to develop harder. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying it's harder for you to develop that relationship with God the Father. See, I think one of the reasons that it's very easy for me to understand my relationship to my Heavenly Father is because my dad provided a parallel, not perfect, but a parallel relationship with my earthly father. Oh, I just wish I could say this. I wish everybody had this. I wish I could just say, you know what? Every child in America deserves, number one, in their childhood years, to learn how to be saved. And then to really know why they're saved. And every one of them ought to have a good a biblical relationship with their father. Now, you young people, listen to me. If God's given you a father in your home, do you realize how rare, how blessed you are? Do you realize that even though your father can be there, the devil can try to work to try to destroy that relationship and turn your heart away from your father? You be careful. You be careful. I know you've gotten up to be teenage years and you've got hypocrisy radar on full blast, you know. And all of a sudden you can see everything that's wrong with mom and dad and the preacher and the Sunday school teacher and everybody in the, you know, stop it. You got one blind spot. You can't seem to see anything that's wrong with you. And by the way, that's not the Spirit of God that's prompting you to set up in the seat of judgment and decide that you're so much better and so much right and you can spend your life pointing out everybody else's fault. Listen, let me tell you, watch this. You're going to get to a certain age where all of a sudden a realization is going to come. Mom and Dad's not perfect. Could I say this? Neither are you. Could I say this? So what? It doesn't diminish anything that the Bible says about your responsibilities in that relationship. You know, so what? None of us is perfect, but God's given you a Christian father. Don't let the devil get in between that relationship. Don't let the devil destroy that relationship. Keep that relationship sweet. I mean that. Keep it sweet. Young people, have an appreciation for your father if God's given you a father. Because I promise you, I've caught a lot of tears from a lot of kids that would have given anything just to have a dad in their home that loved them. Just to have a dad in their home that just loved them. If you've got that, you don't realize it yet, but you're a millionaire. You're a millionaire. You think about this. Every child should experience this child-father relationship. That's one of the priorities. Dads, don't pull this stuff about, well, they're children, that's moms, and when they get older, no. They need daddy when they're a child. They need daddy in their childhood years. You know what they ought to experience? They ought to experience what a father's love is all about. Think about that. They ought to also experience what a father's instruction is about. And then they ought to experience what a father's correction is about. Now think about those three things. Those three things, if they're in the relationship, and dads, if we're living up to our responsibilities in those three areas where we love our children, and we instruct our children, and when necessary, we correct our children. Do you realize that we are giving them the basis, the foundation for having a very good, successful relationship with our Heavenly Father? You know what? My Heavenly Father loves me. And my Heavenly Father still wants to instruct me. And my Heavenly Father, if I need it, isn't afraid to correct me. And guess what? Robert Ross loved me. And Robert Ross instructed me. And Robert Ross wasn't afraid to correct me. Now, kids, if you've got that, all right, put your microscope away. Stop looking for all the faults. If you've got that, you're a millionaire. You got something that the average American kid don't even have. I said American kid. I'm not talking about going to some third world country. I'm talking about in America. You've got something the average American kid does not have, and you ought to be thankful for it. You ought to be thankful for it. When you experience a father's love, it gives you security. When you experience a father's instruction, it gives you wisdom. When you experience a father's correction, it teaches you respect. And if you again have that healthy relationship, you know what you'll do? You'll transfer that to the Father. You know, God's love to me gives me a security because I know that I'm going to mess up, but I know He's never going to stop loving me. Okay? And by the way, the same attitude you have towards your dad, your earthly father's instruction, I guarantee you, it's probably the exact same type of reaction you have to the instruction that the Word of God and God the Father's trying to give you too. It always parallels. And then you know what? Learn how to take correction. Okay? My dad loved me. My dad taught me. But you know what? My dad always also held me to account. And my Heavenly Father holds me to account. The Bible says, whom He loveth, He correcteth. Okay, if your dad gets on you, that's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. And so, isn't that interesting? We're talking about just the little children. We're going to move on to the young men. What should they know? They should know they're saved. They should know why they're saved. They should experience a child-father relationship that prepares them then to know the capital F Father. And they should experience a father's love, a father's instruction, a father's correction. Preacher, I'm sitting here and I don't want you to go on because I feel like I didn't get that. I was robbed of that. I didn't have that. I promise you, it's still available to you, and it's available through your heavenly Father. It's still available to you. And the more that you open your heart to the Father's love, the more that security. I know adults are just very insecure. And sometimes it's because of the absence of a father when they were young. I know adults that don't have a lot of wisdom. It's because of the absence of a father's instruction. I know some that don't have much respect or fear of God. And again, it's probably because of the absence of a father that was willing to correct them, or maybe no father at all. But you know what? You got a chance to get all of those things, but you're going to have to go straight to God for them. And you know what? If you will, He will fill that gap in your life with this wonderful relationship. I mean, when Jesus told his disciples, well, we hear it, we know it, so we don't really understand. I mean, search the Old Testament, folks. When did any of the Old Testament saints get a look at God and call him Father? But when they said, teach us to pray, and he looked at his disciples and said, when you pray, pray thus, our Father which art in heaven. There's no way we can understand the impact of those Jewish men. Went, what? We get to call him what? That's awesome. It's amazing that I get to go up, bow my head and my heart, get on my knees, and say to the creator of the universe, Father, whoo, man, how about that? How about that? What about the young men? Well, this is a whole study. I wish somebody would write a book on it. The young men. What does it say about them? Well, it says twice this because I'm going to write to you because you need to know some things. There's some things I need to communicate. There's things you need to learn at your age. And what is it? Twice this is said because you have overcome the wicked one. And then if you go down to verse number 14, the end of that book, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And here it is the second time, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So we see in verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Middle of the verse. End of the verse, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, this is just one of the study of things that young men ought, but these are important. These three are way up near the top. These three are set aside and direct written directly to the young men. Now think about those three things. All right, you turn 12. Between 12 and when you come into your 20s, there's some things that you need to learn. There's some things that you need to develop. There's some things that you need to become successful at. What is it? You have to, in those years, learn to overcome the wicked one. You have to learn to overcome the wicked one. And you know what? First many times you come up against it, you know what? The devil just whips on you, and you think you're going to win and you don't win. You think you're going to change and you don't change. And if you're not careful, you're going to get frustrated in those young men years. Listen to me. But you know what you've got to develop in that stretch of time? Because from 30 on, you've got to have something settled. You know, the devil still shouldn't be playing havoc with a man's life that's been saved for 25, 30 years. What is going on? You realize, folks, that he's just an unemployed ex-archangel? And yet he does more damage. You don't realize, I want to say this again, the devil can never win a battle unless you hand him the victory. You realize he's a defeated foe. You realize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You realize, remember what I taught the other day? It says in the back there in Isaiah when they're talking about it, it says men, when we see him one of these days and what God will reduce him down to, say, that is the man that caused all the, when we see him for what he is, we're going to say, seriously? So you have to learn that not because you're strong enough, not in your own power, not in your own name, but every single one of us have the power to overcome and resist the devil. And you know what? He should not be winning as much as he wins, okay? So one of the things you have to learn as a young man is you have to develop the ability to overcome the wicked one. Now, how do you do that? Well, again, it's kind of a whole study, but I'm just going to break it down to you and give it to you simply because I don't want to present it and give you no instruction. But remember this, you cannot resist the devil through your own name or your own power, but you can resist the devil through the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, the name of Christ is powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Michael, which was a fellow archangel when he disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, you know what he said? He said, I'll take you on. No, he didn't. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And he evoked the name of the Lord and won the battle. Now, folks, listen to me. We have to learn that this isn't Pentecostal stuff. This isn't charismatic stuff. There's times when I know that I am under a satanic attack. I feel a satanic oppression. And you know what? There's something about speaking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying it out loud that the devil can't stand up to. And then often, you've heard me teach this, but Revelations chapter 12, man alive. Isn't that wonderful? Where we get the last couple verses, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by what? Blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You can overcome the devil through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. He can't stand up against the blood of the Lamb. You claim Christ's name. You speak Christ's blood. You claim the power of that blood. And the word of your testimony. There's something powerful about our individual testimony. I know that that's been interpreted, and I'm not going to fuss with somebody that does, that they're talking about the Word of God. We're going to get to that in just a second because it's listed as one of the three things. Because you've overcome the wicked one, because you're strong, because the Word of God abideth in you. So I'm all for that. But it's not just talking about having the Bible in you. It's talking about you testifying verbally, you being willing to testify. The word of your testimony is a powerful weapon against the devil. Why does he attack us so much? Because the one thing he wants to do is beat us down to where we are never willing or able to speak up and speak about what God has done in our life and share how God has changed our life and share our salvation testimony. There's something powerful when you tell about how you got saved. And you know what? If you feel like the devil's really attacking you, it might be a good time just to pull out a bunch of tracks, get in the car, and go out and just go soul winning. And just tell a bunch of people. You know, there's something about that you can beat him. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And watch this. They loved not their lives unto death. Now, young men, you're not a child anymore. We wouldn't teach this stuff to children. But when you're a young man, you know what? There's some things that you better get into your heart. There's some conviction. Watch this. There's some decisions. There's a hardness. There's a flint-facedness about you. And you know what, devil? You've messed with me as much as you're going to mess with me. And I'm bringing in the big guns. Bible says, resist the devil, and he shall... Now, why would it say that if we don't have the power to resist him and make him run? We don't do it in our own power. But you know what? You've got to be spirit sensitive enough to know and identify satanic attacks in your life. Know when he's messing with you and then stop and do the right things. But you know what? This whole idea of a martyr's mentality. You can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and with a martyr's mentality, which means devil, you know what? You don't seem to understand. With me, it's important enough to take it all the way. Okay, I'm not backing up, I'm not backing down. Okay, I'm not just willing to live for the Lord, I'm willing to die for the Lord. I'll take it as far as you want to take it. And you get it. I mean, that's the book of Acts stuff. I mean, come on, let's go to those first generation church members. You know why they made the difference they did? Think about the environment that they were standing for the Lord Jesus Christ in. I mean, folks, every time they stepped out and spoke up, they put their lives at risk. There was a lot of them in the book of Acts that died for their faith. But I'm telling you something, the devil don't know what to do with that crowd. I mean, here, every time I go to attack them, they proclaim the name of Christ. They claim the blood of Christ. They start speaking out about how what God has done in their life. And you know what? They'll look the devil in the eye and say, how far do you want to take this? Because we're not backing down. You know, there needs to be in Christianity again something called, come on, man, a manly resolve. That there's just some things we're not backing up on. There's some things we're not getting quiet about. There's some things you're not going to tell us we're not going to do. You know why? Because this book told us that we have to. And we'll take it as far as we need to take it. And the devil, listen, the world is so used to just putting a little pressure on a Christian man and watching him just hang his head, tuck his tail, apologize for what he is, and go hide in the corner somewhere. The world ought to see something better than that. Ought to see something better than that. And I know that's a whole study. What about this second one when it comes to young men? Boy, I'm just touching them, right? Okay. Number three things a young man should strive to attain: the ability to overcome the wicked one. Number two, it says at the end of verse number 14, young men, I've written unto you because you're strong. You know what? During that from 12 and through your 20s, you've got to develop some strength. Now watch this. I believe that you ought to develop strength in every arena of who God created you to be. I think during those years, young men, there ought to be a physical strength that is developed in you, a mental strength that's developed in you, an emotional strength that's developed in you, a spiritual strength that's developed in you. Hey, God wants Christian men to be strong. Strong. Now you take those four areas and you kind of just develop them on your own. But you know what? I think a young man during those age, you ought to see his body harden. You know how you do that? You don't go down and get a membership at the gym. You know how you do that? Work. 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 Okay, first couple times you do it, you're going to think you're going to die. Guess what you're going to find out? Somehow you lived, and guess what? You get to do it again the next day. And you try to get out of it, but you've got a father that says, guess what? Get up! And watch this. A weird thing begins to happen at some point. I know some of you boys don't believe it because you've never tried it this long, but at some point, you begin to find a joy in it. And there is a joy in it. There's a joy in hard work. Work is not a bad word. There's a joy in it. There's a reward that's built into it. I mean, at the end of a hard day, you can stand there and you're aching everywhere and you're grimy and you're nasty and you stink. And you see a bunch of guys at the end of the day, and you know what they're doing? They're sitting around in a circle, and they're laughing and giving each other a hard time. And what in the world is going on? Because they spent a day being a man. And we're protecting an entire generation of these little Twinkies. It's never sweated in their life. Never had a callus on their hand. Watch this, too many mommies running around protecting these little darlings. Well, he's just not kind of cut out that way. Get out of the way and we'll cut him out that way. Amen. We know how to have a revival meeting. We don't need a tent. We don't need a pulpit. We just need a big pile of wood and an axe. Amen. Now, I mean this, at some point, young man, listen, mom and dad should always be looking for you. And always hiding out and always crying and carrying on and poor me and I can't do it and wah, wah. Okay, that's not strong, that's weak. It's not just physical strength, it's mental strength. You know, you harden your body, watch this, I'll give the formula. Teach a young man to harden his body, teach a young man to focus his mind. There needs to be a mental toughness. Now, men will mess with you because they're trying to, well, first of all, it's fun. But secondly, because they're trying to develop a mental toughness in you. See, you know what? When you're trying to concentrate and get a job done, and there's kind of a flurry of distractions around you, you know, when you're young, you don't know anything about mental focus. And, you know, you start to do something, and then a bird flies by. Hey, what? Get over here. You know, and you start to do this, and somebody says something. Next thing you know, if you're going to be a success in this world, you have to learn something called mental focus, which means you have the ability. Come on, did you hear this in the learning center, you older guys, when I was in the learning center? Okay. What did I say? Isolate and concentrate. There's a reason we put those little things on either side of you in your learning center so that you can't sit there and talk to the person next to you. Okay? Every time something happens in the learning center, you don't need to do this. I'm appalled. I'll just tell you something. I'm appalled as I preach from the pulpit at the lack of mental focus in the average adult. Right. Somebody will shut the door back there, leave and shut the door, and 90% of adults will turn around and look at the back, right in the middle of a sermon. Right. I mean, anything to happen. You know what maturity is? This job needs to be done. Boom, this explodes. This job needs to get done. This job needs to get done. This job, you know what? There's always going to be distractions around you. The difference between the successful person and the one that always just calls those people lucky is that you don't develop mental focus with drugs. Okay, you don't call it something, some letters, and then give them Ritalin. Okay, you can't teach mental focus to zombies. Are you with me? I mean, our society is just, they're making excuses for it. They're medicating it instead of training it out. You harden your body, you learn to focus your mind. Watch this, young man. You learn to control your emotions. Okay? There's things you've got to learn how to put into compartments. Okay, my dad died on a Tuesday. We had visitation on a Thursday. I preached his funeral on a Friday. And we had 665 people show up on Sunday morning. There were 330 some people in this auditorium. The doors were open, auditorium foyer. I mean, chairs behind, and you know what? I walked up to the pulpit and I said during the announcements when I just greeted the folks. By the way, I had about this much space to preach because if I took two steps back, I'd have been in somebody's lap behind me. And you know what I did? I gave the announcement. I said, and folks, you know what? Come on. If you've lost a loved one, I mean a dear, dear loved one, there's a part of you that just goes into survival mode, okay? But you know what my dad taught me? You know what I learned and knew because I had a good father? I got up and gave the announcements, and after the announcements, I said, I'm going to say something now because I won't be able to say anything during the message. But I know a lot of you are here because you're showing respect to my dad, and I want to thank you for that. We miss him terribly. And you know what I did? I showed, there's not a sin of showing emotion. Okay? But then the song leader comes up, I go sit down, and then you know what I do? I'm sorry, I don't get to just get up there and cry and blubber because I've got a bunch of lost people in this auditorium. Excuse me. I got a job to do. Okay? So I go back, they do two songs and a special, and when I walk up, I'm ready to preach. Is it because you stopped hurting? No, you just know how to control the hurt. Is it because you didn't want to just bust out crying? Yeah, I wanted to, but you don't. Okay? Listen, moms, it's not a bad thing when your husband says, stop crying. I'm glad my dad said at times, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Oh, but you know what? That type of child rearing is being criticized. Oh, you just got to let them express themselves and they just, you know, you're, no. You teach them to be a man. All right? Come on. Come on. This is good stuff, man. Harden your body, focus your mind, learn to control your emotions. Excuse me, son, I don't care how you feel. What needs to be done? I don't care if you feel like it. Okay, you show up at the job, you finally get a job, and you want to just spend the first 30 minutes talking to the boss about all the bad things that happened the day before, and you want him to sit down and hold your hand, wipe your teeth. He didn't hire you to hear that junk. He could care less. He wants you to pick up the hammer and climb up there and start nailing boards together. It's good stuff. I want you to understand what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that we are emotionless. It doesn't mean that there aren't time to have emotions. But there's times when if you're not careful, listen, that emotion, that feelings part, the heart of a man is not supposed to be in the lead. If you're led by emotions, you're going to be a mess. Okay? And so, and again, we've taught on that. Then feed your spirit. Okay, if you harden your body, focus your mind, control your emotions, and feed your spiritual side, feed your spirit where it's stronger than the flesh. If you learn to do that, starting at 12, by the time you get in your first beginning 20s, you know what? The devil shouldn't be able to win much with you. He just shouldn't. Okay? And you know what? There ought to be in with you a strength. Now, the last thing that's said to the young men, and I'll tell you what, I may finish the fathers next week, but let's go ahead and just develop this last one. The hiding of God's word in their hearts. Preacher, how do you learn to overcome? Didn't this just make sense? What's the secret of overcoming that wicked one? What's the secret of being able to have a strength about you that the average person, man, does not have? The real secret comes in the last one that's listed there that we're covering, not the last one on the list, but in the end of verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Mm-mm. Okay? So from 12 all through your 20s, you know one of the things you ought to discipline yourself to do is hide the word of God inside of your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Watch this. I can introduce you to kids that are living pagan lifestyles that went through an Awana class, Awana for 6 years or a master's club for 6 years and had 1,000 verses memorized. You know what the problem was? Thy word have I hid in my mind. That doesn't keep you from sinning against God. Thy word have I hid in mine. If all you do is memorize a series and sequence of words so that you can say it to get a candy, and you don't in your heart take the truth of those words and tie it to your heart, then it really is a waste of time. Because thy word have I hid in mine. In my heart. Now think about that. Why are they strong? Why are they able to come to the wicked one? Because they have been putting the word of God in their heart. Sunday school teachers, I want to remind you something. And if you haven't been doing it, I'm not upset with you, but I will be if you don't get back at it. But I said a while back, I want 3 psalms that's covered and taught in every Sunday school class every week. It doesn't mean you have to do all 3 every single week. I know you're limited on time. Do Psalms 1 for a while. Do it for a month. And then switch to Psalms 23. And then switch to Psalms 100. I spent a Sunday a couple years ago. The first Sunday in January of some year, I preached on Psalms 1, Psalms 100, 23, and Psalms 100. It was the 3 Psalms. My dad insisted that the young people around here, both in our Sunday school and our Christian school, had firm in their heart. He didn't do that haphazardly. Study those 3 psalms. My goodness sakes. Powerful. But I could, again, go find you some kids that memorize this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what they're doing today? They got it here so they get candy. They didn't get it here so that they could fight the devil. You've got to take those truths and you've got to make them yours. Not just words, but a truth in your heart. the hiding of God's word in their hearts. I want to remind you of that, Sunday school teachers, those three psalms. Every bus kid that's come here, my wife was telling me this week, she does it that way, and with the younger kids, she takes one of the psalms and works on it for about a month, and she switches and goes to another psalm, then goes to another psalm, then she rotates back, you know, over and over and over and over. Why? Because what's the key to learning? Repetition is the key to learning, okay? Don't do it for a couple months and then quit, or they don't have it. But she told me, she said, I've got a, was it a little boy or a little girl? A little boy in her class. And he hadn't been coming for very long, and he's a bus kid. And she said, when we stand up to say, which one are you working on? Psalms 100. She said, he's only been coming a very few weeks, and he'll stand there, and he'll say every word. You know, there's something amazing about children. They're uncluttered minds. How much harder is it now, adults? Maybe that's why God said, while you're in that young man phase, you better jam-pack that in there. Because maybe God understood that. Man alive. These kids put me to shame. I mean, they can memorize 10 times the verses I could. And it's just, but I used to be able to. Think about that. You ride on that the rest of your life. Amen? So Master's Club, Scripture Memorization. Now, I've got Brother Nathan going out there, and we announced that Sunday, and just if you forgot, it's okay. What time did we say? 10 till or quarter till? 10 till. We want your young people, first through sixth out there, and then for 25 minutes, he's gonna work with them musically. And then Brother Chad starts Master's Club. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and if you're a, you know, don't let anything ever become an idol or a golden calf. Okay, but Master's Club's going away after this year. You know, I really want to develop a program that's very much suited and very particular. And by the way, I think it'll be, don't let your kids get discouraged about that. It's going to be so much more exciting and so much better and so much more incentive. But you know what I told Brother Chad when we sat down and talked about this? Watch this. I'm going to say it to you, okay? Back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, a bunch of kids got off track. And they got shipped down to a guy named Lester Roloff. And you know what he did with them? He taught them to sing. And he got the songs in there, not here, here. And he had to memorize scripture. And that was the basic. And you know what? I'll give you a third thing. He taught them to have the character to go to work. They didn't get to lay around. He got the right music in their heart, and he got the word of God in their heart, and taught them some character, and lives were changed. Why are we having to send them off to some boys' home for them to get that? Why isn't that happening in our homes, in our churches? So in those children, childhood years, you know what I want? I want them to learn to sing. And didn't they do a good job last Sunday night? Woo! Come on now. Now, next time they come up here, we already talked about it. Whatever songs that they're going to sing, they're going to memorize scripture that go along with that song. And they're going to stand up here, and they're going to quote the scriptures, and then they're going to sing the songs, and then three or four weeks later, they're going to get up again, and they're going to do it again. And if they're in first grade, they're going to do it for the next 6 years. Amen. And it's the word of God. What are we doing? We're packing that in, packing that in, packing that in. Christian school, I couldn't remember, so I text Brother Reiser, Jeffrey Reiser, and Jeff Scales, because I knew both of their boys would know. And I said, I can't remember how long ago we started having the Christian school kids memorize books of the Bible. And so they both sent me an answer, and they were the same, which, amen. That's good. And so I'd forgotten again. So I went back and found your text, Brother Jeff, because, again, I'm at that, you know, senior moments is turning into senior months, you know, so it's not a good place. Max, I'm going to use Max's example, okay, because when we first started this, he was in first grade. In first grade, Max Reiser could stand there and quote every verse, right, without stopping, of the entire book of Philippians. Don't tell me children can't memorize. In first grade. In second grade, he could stand there and quote the entire book of James. In third grade, 1 Peter. In fourth grade, Titus and Philemon. Last year in fifth grade, 2 Peter and 2 John. This year they're memorizing 2 Timothy. Well, what are we doing, folks? Well, we're going to take them to Sunday school, and we want them to walk out of there with those three psalms in their heart. I'll get to that in a minute. And then we're going to send them out here to what used to be Master's Club next year. Some of you are already panicking, you know, oh my goodness. Master's Club, we're going to call it that for those of you that are upset, okay? It'll be called Master's Club. It won't resemble it, but it'll be called that. That'll help. And what are we doing? We're teaching them memorization. They enroll in our Christian school. Watch. Not only are they memorized the entire book of the Bible every single year, and they can do it, and I mean, it's amazing to watch, but every pace that they get, they have to memorize one verse for every pace that they get. It's on their final test. Am I right, teachers, on that? At least one. You know that they do 60 paces just to do their core subjects? So that's another 60 verses. And a lot of them are taking electives on top of that, more than just the five core subjects. Man, this is exciting stuff. But young men, young ladies, listen to me. If all you can do is sit there and just repeat a sequence of words, you're not preparing yourself for life, and you have no defense against the devil. It's time you stop just memorizing it here. And as you're memorizing that, you tie the truth. There's a difference between reading and reading comprehension. There's time difference between memorization and meditation. Okay? During your young men years, it's not enough just to memorize something. You need to meditate it. You need to know that truth and know what that verse is saying and tie that truth to your heart. And when you do, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I may not. We'll finish the last one next week. Heavenly Father, 3 weeks from now. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Oh, this is good stuff. I mean, it's basic in many ways, elementary in many ways, and yet we've just lost it. We've just got away from it. Help us, Lord. Lord, if this is happening in the church, boy, it ought to be happening in the homes. May not one Christian family just kind of say, well, we take them to a good church and send them to a Christian school so they'll be all right. All of these things, dear God. Matter of fact, if we read the Bible, the primary, the tip of the spear ought to be mom and dad. I mean, this ought to be what they are doing in their homes. This ought to be normal. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Just guide every dad, every mom. Just speak to their heart, lead them. Help us, Lord, to not try to get, too many churches are trying to reinvent the wheel. They're trying to find some new fancy. If we just get back to what the Bible says and just major on the foundational basic elements of what the Bible says that children and young men and young ladies need, dear God, oh, we could see something change. We could see it change. Lord, thank you for, man, we've got good parents. Thank you for all of the, an army of church members that every Sunday and Wednesday pour their life into this upcoming generation. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. Help us to do a better job. We always want to look around and say, how can we improve? We want to be more consistent. I want to be better, God. I want to be better. So, Lord, as I'm leading this, just give me, Lord, your wisdom and give me a resolve and help me to do more follow-up and help our those underneath to stay on point. Don't let us get drifting in all kinds of different directions, Lord. Help us to just stay focused, because this next generation, that's what it's about. And Lord, we've got to help them. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless in Jesus' name.